If you read the scripture carefully, the wilderness is a pretty surprising place. Yes, it's where beasts are likely to roam, where flocks are unsafe, and where travelers tend to be set upon by robbers. The wilderness is where water is scarce, where the land is dry, and where the Israelites wander for a difficult generation. It represents disorder and danger and despair. But the wilderness is also where a Samaritan stops to help a stranger. It's where John the Baptist delivers his message of preparation and where Jesus most dramatically hears God's voice. The Hebrew people figure out who they are in the wilderness, not in the promised land, but traveling toward it, not in the Jerusalem temple, but in exile from it, not beside the altar, but by the waters of Babylon, where the whole community lay down and wept. Think about it. The stories in the Bible are constantly sending people into the desert for redemption because it's there, away from the ease of settled life, far removed from ready water, that they turn to God for sustenance. We're in such a time of wilderness now. There's no denying the extraordinary loss of life over the last year. The distrust across party lines, the impact of generations of racism on black and brown bodies, or of classism on the millions of children in the United States who've missed all formal education in person or virtual in the last 12 months. As with our ancestors stretching from the book of Genesis to the Gospel of Mark, the question isn't whether we're in a dark and dry valley, but what is being revealed to us there. What we can now see and hear and feel at long last, and how we'll respond. There's no record of Abram's childhood or early life. Rather, we meet him at 75 years old, just after his father has died. Abram and his wife Sarai, childless and beyond middle age, in a culture that equates blessing with fertility, stuck in old habits, still living in his father's house. It's a layered wilderness, the new death added to the old shame of impotence, and yet something in it stirs Abram to life. What if this is my chance? He wonders. What if I stop looking backward and look ahead for a change? What if I fully enter the wilderness of my loss for the first time and finally become the hero of my story instead of just scribbling in the margins? And so, at 99 in today's reading, like Nicodemus in another story, Abram is about to be born again, able to see a new landscape because he's put down an old and outdated vision. 3,000 years before Sigmund Freud, the author of Genesis knew something essential about emotional agency, leaving home, turning from whatever constitutes a limiting status quo. The structure of prevailing influence, the blindness baked into a family system. Leaving home is how we discover who we were born to be and what we have to offer toward the common good. And scripture and history make clear that this leave-taking is about more than personal growth or healing. Crippling social systems keep millions from thriving still. The legacy of race and class and gender roles may feel like home. But that they're familiar doesn't mean they don't imprison all of us. Paul wrote in the first century, "In Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, yet we still wound each other and ourselves over social customs instead of respecting the dignity of every human being." So, like Abram, what cages do you need to break out of and leave behind to benefit yourself and others? If we're ever going to find ourselves in the promised land of God's intention, what do we need to lose? The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." The words must have been irresistible because Abram packs up his wife and his household and departs the next day. On the one hand, he has nothing to lose. His family are wanderers, tenant farmers, really, and so finding a new place is perhaps no different than renting in the old neighborhood. Without children, they're relatively free to pick up and start over. And the invitation is so hopeful, especially after years of heartache and grief. Imagine me, the head of a great nation, Abram must have whispered to himself, after all those years of snickering about my name. Abram means exalted father in Hebrew, so what was once a name to boast about as a virile teenager now mocked him in his lonely middle age. The downside is that the Lord doesn't tell Abram where he's going. I love that. On some level, the call of Abram is every man's fantasy and every woman's nightmare, you know? Can't you just picture the scene in their garage? Sarai hears a lot of banging, so she goes outside to see what the ruckus is about. She starts out quietly. Abram, it looks like you're packing. Are we going on a trip? Yes, the patriarch answers, and silently continues to load the camels. Where are we going? Sarai continues. Have you called ahead, made reservations, stopped the newspapers? We're moving, Abram says, and then he's silent again. Sarai counts to 10. Moving, she says finally. And another pause. And then outflows a torrent of passion that Sarai hadn't seen in her husband in decades. We need a new start, Sarai, a place to call our own, a place to figure out who we are and what we're made of. I don't know where we're going exactly, so please don't ask me to stop and ask for directions. Just go with me, and I promise we'll have the job and the home and the family that we've never been able to get started here. His courage is extraordinary, given the times. Rooted in a polytheistic society, a world where gods had form and physicality and were identified with the tangible facets of daily life like rocks and trees, all Abram has to trust is a voice. So God's words here in Genesis are among the most arresting in the Hebrew Bible, a transforming fracture in the history of humankind, according to author Bruce Feiler, because the words from God respond to Abram's heartache and fear. When he hits bottom, God is listening, and not from a smoky mountain or in the lightning or a flood, but somehow from within the man himself. That's such a big deal, right? This shift of who or what or where or how God is, and following what it means to be human too. And all of this was born in the wilderness. Soon, the story will tell us that God speaks to every person who yearns to be free. And boom, that means religion will never be the same either. No longer do we have to travel in our Sabbath best to find God in a structure of wood and stone. Since Abram, God is portable. God is wherever we are, always speaking, if we only have ears to hear. God gives Abram another insight into this way of seeing a bit further along in the Genesis story. Now named Abraham, the father of multitudes, he's commanded to look to the heavens and count the stars and told, "So shall your offspring be." God is no longer limited by clan or race or tribe, you see, and on the face of it, this is a promise of fertility for Abraham. But on another level, it suggests a core truth about our particular call as people of faith. Like stars, we're created to bring a little bit of light to the dark places of human experience. You hear that? Imagine how that might feel in someone's wilderness. Wherever we find suffering or sadness or heartbreak, we can lay alongside it our solidarity, some strength and light. And perhaps this is why Abraham is told to look at the heavens and see beyond his own immediate concerns for all its challenges. The wilderness gives him purpose and a vision of the future. Us too. Faith is putting one foot in front of the other when you'd rather stop dead in your tracks. Hope is paying it forward, acting now so that your light shines after you're gone, even if you never have children of your own. Love is treating every person as a gift from God, holding yourself accountable to the common good and committing to our shared human thriving. You see, the wisdom born of Abram's pain says this: nothing is sacred but people. Not home, not cattle, not privilege, not position, not systems, not structures, not institutions, or the status quo. Only people are sacred because they are the portable temple of God's grace. God bears each of us. If you're lost or angry or alone, if you're misunderstood or devalued or unknown, even when you're about ready to give up, God is there too. Now, what do you need to put down so that you can always carry that? Amen.